Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you've had a great week and a very happy Friday to you. Well, all this week you've been listening in, you know that we've been walking through my book, Your Sacred Yes, Trading Life-Draining Obligation for Freedom, Passion, and Joy. And I just want to give a special shout-out to my amazing publisher, Bethany House, as they've offered books to give away, five copies of this book every single day this week. And then Kevin and I threw in a DVD every single day this week. So if you've not won yet, email in to get in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Four of you will get a copy of Your Sacred Yes, and one of you will get a copy of the book and a copy of the DVD. So I hope you are somebody who wins. Well, today we'll be talking about how you can say yes to necessary change and to divine momentum. How do you discern, should I stay, should I go? Is it time for me to move on, or do I need to stay here, plant my feet, and trust God until He makes it clear I'm supposed to move? And how do you gain a divine momentum in your life? Well, those will be some of the things we'll be unpacking here in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. Really excited to be giving away here at Faith Radio a copy, actually two copies a week, of Kay Warren's Choose Joy devotional. If you're somebody who maybe is just walking through a dark night of the soul and you find yourself having to really grasp to find the joy because it seems like it's been just too long since you've seen the sun, I think this devo would be a great one for you. Hop onto our website, myfaithradio.com, and sign up to win. And I'm telling you, if you don't win this week, sign up next week, and then again and again, because we'll be giving away two copies every single week. Also want to remind you that if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to send a welcome packet filled with information about Faith Radio, just encouraging content for you. All you got to do is sign up on our website to request it. Again, myfaithradio.com. Sign up and request it. We'll happily get that to you. And if you're new to the Faith Radio family and new to Live the Promise, I want to know about it. Send me an email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Tell me where you're listening from. So let me ask you some questions as it reads in regards to the whole idea of necessary change and then divine momentum. If you dare to assess your soul, can you honestly say that most of your yeses reveal that you know that you're an heir of God? Do you live out of that spiritual wealth? Will you know and remember, I belong to God, He belongs to me? Or do your yeses make you look like the rest of the world? I've been there, and they sometimes still do. My yeses sometimes look like the rest of the world, but more often than not, I try to start the day and end the day with identifying myself as an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ, is what Scripture says. Here's another question for all of us. Are we aware of how sacred and precious our time, talents, and gifts are? Do we live out of the divine supply that God has offered us? Do we keep heaven busy with our prayers? I mean, when you pray, do you dig deep, engage your faith, look with expectancy of how God might move in your midst? Does heaven move because of your claim on God's promises? Or do spiritual resources remain untouched because we continually forget to look up and remember who we are and why we're here? So as I said, we're going to talk today about necessary changes. And then towards the end of the show today, we'll talk about divine momentum, just simple sacred steps that pick up speed over time in our life and actually help us gain momentum. So as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we oftentimes stay too long or we leave too soon. So I want you to think just in your history. Have you ever stayed too long in a job commitment, maybe a role at church when God told you to leave long ago? Or maybe you quit too early, now looking back, saying, you know, I could have made that thing work. And as soon as it got hard, I just left. Well, I opened this chapter, this one that we're dealing with today, and it's called When God Redirects, Saying Yes to Necessary Change, with a story of a time. And maybe you've heard me tell this story before, But it was after things were starting to get better for me physically from the Lyme disease, where I was kind of getting my life back and feeling like I was mostly functional. And then my hubby was diagnosed with cancer. And he's this big strapping guy and, you know, just carries a lot on his shoulders. So it was very unnerving for me to see a big, strong guy like that go down so hard with major surgery and powerful radiation. It weakened him significantly. He had all kinds of side issues, locked jaw, and oh my word, all this terrible stuff. Just watching him kind of, you know, ride through that was very, very painful. But one day he came home and he went to work for a couple hours, then went to radiation and came home. He dropped his bag and he looked just exhausted, and he was leaning against the counter because just too weak to stand up straight, you know. And he says to me, "What have we been doing?" And I didn't know where he was going. So I just sort of stopped in my tracks and said, "You know, what do you mean?" And he said, "You know, I have raced through life so hard, thinking my time so important, not more important than anybody else's, but just truly running so hard." And he said, "And today I'm on the way home from radiation. I'm on the entrance ramp to the highway, and I'm several cars back. And the man at the front of the ramp wasn't going onto the highway. And everybody's shaking fists, honking horns, gesturing him." He's like, I never would have gestured the man, but I would have been irritated that he slowed down my very important day. But I was just too sick and too tired to do anything but wait my turn. But he said once he got up next to the guy on the ramp that everybody else drove around him and shook their fist and honked at him, he said, "I got next to him. I looked in his window to realize he was one of my radiation buddies. He doesn't have very long to live. And he was coughing, having a coughing fit because he has lung cancer." And he just looked at me and he said, "You know, I've been doing life at a sprint pace. What have I been doing by working all these hours? And who do I think I am that my time would be more important than anybody else's? And how have I missed the blessing of this life God has given me?" He says, "I'm going to survive this cancer, but who of us really knows how many days or hours we have left on this earth? Our time has to count." He said, "I have a wife and I have three sons who need me." Then he stepped closer and just wrapped his arms around me, and I had my hand over my mouth. I couldn't speak. We just pressed our faces together and we cried. And that memory will forever be etched in our memory. It's just one of those thin veil moments, you know, where the veil was thin between heaven and earth. And we both remembered that, because even if you're a high producer or not, you can so think when you get on autopilot or auto cruise, whatever, that you have all the days in the world to spend, all the resources in the world to waste, and all the control that you think you probably need. But in one moment, one fell swoop, life can turn upside down. Why does it take a tragedy or a crisis to remind us of how precious life is, of how precious people are? You know, I mean, when we go to heaven, what's going to survive heaven? Those of us who know Jesus and God's word. Everything else is going to pass away. And yet we race ahead, and we don't always put such a high priority on the things that matter most. This is an excerpt from your sacred yes. "Our no matters because our yes matters more. And any time we say yes, we say no. If we say yes to working too many hours beyond what God has asked of us, we say no to family and friends and the sacred life rhythm that God offers us. If we say yes to serving on five committees at church, we say no to times of rest in God's presence where we receive fresh revelation from Him. When we say yes to purchasing more items than we can afford, we say no to financial freedom and the adventures of giving lots of money away to the kingdom causes around the world. When we say yes to overindulgence on any level, we say no to the soul freedom that God intends for us, and we give the enemy an opportunity to destroy our lives and our influence. Furthermore, when we say yes to fear, we allow the enemy access to our lives through insecurity, doubt, and unbelief. When we say yes to the lie, we say no to the best of what God has for us: wholeness, faith, joy, expectancy, influence, fruitfulness, and changed lives all around. Whenever we say yes, we say no." So why does it so often take tragedies and hardship to get us to stop and really think about the value of our days? This is what I wrote in the book. This is because this is how we roll. We forget who we are. We race through our moments. We medicate our pain and discomfort, and we forget about eternity. And yet God calls us to live right here, right now, with eternity in mind. He asks us to stop time and time again and reset our course and remember, "I'm my beloved's and He is mine. His banner over me is love, and we walk with God." Here's another excerpt from your sacred yes. We do unnecessary damage to our health and our relationships when we postpone our obedience. Plus, when we stay longer than we should, we fill a slot and take up space where God intends to bring life through somebody else. Though there are seasons of rest and reasons to run, God's call never includes cruise control. When we go on autopilot and run from one thing to the next without much thought, we disengage our faith and our hearts until we no longer hear God's voice clearly, which makes us dull to the gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to squeeze this in. Do you think is it too much time before a break? And it's hard to tell. Okay, what we're going to do here is, actually, let's just do it. We'll take a late break. We're going to do this clip. I did a companion DVD with the book, Your Sacred Yes. We're going to play a few clips, and this is going to push us into a little bit of a late break. So we'll go right into a break from here. But listen in about how God leads us to necessary change. We need to not underestimate the power of the nudge of the Holy Spirit within us. There are times we want to run. God says, you're going to walk right now. There are times we think we're ready, and he says, you're not ready yet. There are times where he entrusts us with little things before he lets us do the big things. And I have a doctor friend who said to a nurse friend, he said, just because God leads you to nursing school doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be a nurse. And I think that's profound insight, because we so quickly get our marching orders from God and then we go on autopilot. But that's where we lose our way, because when we disengage our faith, we are desensitized to his voice. And I've seen it again and again. Oftentimes God calls us to something, and if we stay too long, long after he's told us we should go, you know how that is. The gray starts to lift. The winds of change are blowing, but maybe we're not paying attention. We're on autopilot. What happens when that happens is a person gets weary, they get disillusioned, they get cynical, and they blame God for it. Then there are those who leave too soon. It gets hard, and they get out, and they feel unsure, inferior in their faith, insecure in their identity, and they wonder how they missed God. And so it's so important to stay in step with God and do the next thing he tells you to. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, I did a word study on number, the word number. What does it mean to number our days? You know what it means? To reckon, to appoint, to prepare, to anoint the day. How do we prepare the day? How do we assign the day? How do we reckon the day? I want you to think about that. Well, this is one way I do that. Just because I've been sick now, my husband's been sick. We got sick at a young age, and I think it was one of the greatest gifts to our marriage and our ministry, because we know we have today. We don't know about tomorrow. So every single morning, I slip out of bed. I get onto my knees, I put my face on the floor, and I open my hands, and I just pray this old worship song that I think came out in the 80s, and it goes like this. I bow my knee before your throne. I know my life is not my own. I offer myself to you to bring you pleasure, Lord. I seek you, the giver, not the gift. My heart's desire is to lift you high above all earthly things and bring you pleasure, Lord. I just do that every morning, not by rote. I engage my heart as much as I can, because I know what it's like to feel like I'm not going to make it out of my 20s. I'm so sick. I know what it's like to look at my spouse and feel like I could lose him. And so I want to number my days. And how do you anoint the day? How do you prepare the day? I'm telling you what, when you start to number your days, which means when you see your day is sacred, the more that you do that, you're going to gain a heart of wisdom, and then you're going to understand on a deeper level how sacred is the day. You are living and breathing today because God has a purpose for you. You're living and breathing today because he has an assignment, and your first and foremost assignment is to be much with him, walk intimately with him, and then do the next thing he says. It's so typical of us to go on autopilot when we get our marching orders and we run. And I learned that firsthand because I am a driver. I mean, I like to ride my bike fast. I move fast. I check my task list off fast. I love efficiency. And so I remember when I first started as a speaker, as a young mom, and I had a secret private desire to write. And a number of people had confirmed it was time for me to write. Well, then, of course, my fears rise up. And if you might have heard that story in my book, Your Beautiful Purpose, and all that goes into when you finally get the guts to walk out your purpose, all your fears rise up and the giants appear in your land. But this was one of those times. And my husband was just like, now you've got to start writing this book because you've made excuses long enough. Get at it. And so the kids went to school, and he was right. And I sat in front of my computer. Nothing. Nothing came. Blank screen. And I'm like, hello, here I am. You told me to write the book. And I felt the nudge in my spirit. Your neighbor needs you. And I said, but I thought you told me to write this book. And I'm totally embarrassed to admit it, but that's just how I responded, because he gave me the marching orders, but then he's telling me to go across the street. But it was so clear in my spirit, your neighbor needs you. So I walked across the street, knocked on the door. She opened the door, and her eyes were filled with tears, and she said, "How did you know?" And I walked in and hugged her, and we had some time to talk and prayed with her. Then I walked back home, and as I'm walking across the street, the Lord said, "I always reserve the right to interrupt your day. Don't think for a minute, because I told you what to do. You know how to get there." I think that is just a critical, critical assignment for us, is to keep an ear bent towards heaven. And how we number the day, how we anoint the day, how we prepare the day, is to see it as sacred, is to see ourselves. We've been bought with a price. And so we've got to respond to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at the Gospels. Jesus was Jesus, but he wouldn't do anything apart from the Father's direction in his life. And one of my favorite stories along these lines is the disciples. This is after Jesus died on the cross, was in the ground 3 days, and defeated death. He rose again. And the disciples, Peter and the guys, are like, "Let's go fishing." Now, they're fishermen, and there's a man on the beach. It's Jesus, but they didn't recognize him yet. They're out fishing, and he's like, "Have you any fish?" And they said, "No, we don't." He says, "Try your nets on the other side." Now, I don't know about you, but if you know your craft and someone comes along who seems like a stranger and they tell you what you ought to do, oftentimes our pride rises up. It's like, "Excuse me, I already know how to cook, or I know how to sew, or I know how to write," or whatever your thing is. But I think that just that is such a good example. I mean, you know, it's one thing to receive counsel from other people. It's a whole other thing to receive it from the Lord. If we are serious about giving our full yes to God, he reserves a right to divinely interrupt our day. And so these disciples put the net on the other side of the boat. They were catching nothing in the way that they'd always done it. They put their net on the other side of the boat, and they pull in more fish than they could haul. To me, that is a picture. If you want to live the powerful life, we've got to be willing to make the necessary adjustments with our day. We've got to be teachable. We've got to be flexible. We've got to be interruptible.
Do you trust him? What is he leading you to do right now? Maybe he's asking you to make a necessary adjustment. Trust him. He is faithful. You want the most fruit out of your life? You want to catch the most fish? Make the necessary changes. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking about the content for my book, Your Sacred Yes. Don't go away. We'll have more for you when we come back.
The same power that commanded death to wait.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're spending all this week drawing content from my book, Your Sacred Yes. Today we're talking about necessary changes and divine momentum. And sometimes God initiates a change through us where we start to feel the winds of change blow. We start to feel maybe the grace lift from a current commitment. But sometimes the change happens to us where we are thrust into a storm not of our own making, but God allows it because there are some necessary changes we need to make. We're actually going through one such storm right now in our family. One of our sons is walking through an unbelievable trial. But I got to tell you, there's an awakening happening, a faith awakening happened in our family right in the midst of the trial. And here's an excerpt from Your Sacred Yes. God will use anything and everything in our lives to get us to look up, that we might see our lives and ourselves from his point of view. He'll even use the hardships the enemy sends our way to jar us awake. Here's an important point. Listen, he'd rather that we gain ground in our trials than lose ground in our slumber. God would rather that we gain ground in our trials than lose ground in our slumber. And I quote R.T. Kendall, and he says, "When you sense that God is trying to get your attention, it's because he indeed is trying to get your attention. If therefore, as you read these lines, you can sense that God is calling for you, then be glad and rejoice. You have a future. But you must not assume that you'll feel this way tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Thank God for any slap on the wrist, any sense of warning. It means you have a future. God always shows a way forward when we are open to his will. Wisdom is knowing the next step forward. God will show you the next thing to do." What is the next thing for you to do? God has a next thing. Some of you, those changes are going to be more drastic than others. We're going to play a portion of my friend Meredith Andrews' song, Spirit of the Living God. It'll take us down to our break. But I'm asking you not just to listen to this beautiful song, but to pray this song and say, "Speak. Everything else can wait in my life. I want you to speak to me now. What do you have to say about my current life commitments? Have I gone on autopilot? Have I disengaged my faith? Have I gotten a bad attitude about where you have me right now? Spirit of the Living God, speak to me." I want you to hear this song, and I pray God does indeed speak to you.
taking a short break, talking about the power and the importance of your yes and to respond to God. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Love that. You know, something happens when we worship, we start to see with clarity. I just feel like God downloads wisdom. When we put him in his rightful place, we see ourselves in our rightful place, and we start to see the world through different eyes. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. Going through some of the content today on my book, Your Sacred Yes. Today we're talking about the importance of necessary change, of being interruptible, that we don't get so locked in on autopilot, whatever it is, that even if God has started out and given you assignment where you get on your marching orders and then you go on cruise control, that you're not attuned to God's voice, to the necessary changes that he would maybe invite you to. Necessary change and divine momentum. That's what we'll talk about this half hour. And we tend to make two common mistakes. We either stay too long or we quit too soon. And this is the important thing, that just because God called us to do something years ago doesn't mean he's still calling us to do it now. And here's another very important point. Just because something feels hard and life draining doesn't necessarily mean that it's outside of God's will for us in that particular season. I mean, I can think of some times where I was engaged in something that was killing me. And I thought, Lord, if you don't release me from this, it's going to kill me. And he wouldn't release me from it. And I look back now thinking, if I would have exited early because it just was hard, I wouldn't have some of the relationships I do now. I wouldn't have some of the character density that's probably, you know, like muscle density. I felt like God built something into my character, a grit and a strength. I wouldn't have that now. In fact, I think my faith would be weakened right now had I left when it was hard. There's just times you got to stay when it's hard, but you got to know if God is calling you. So should you stay? Should you go? What is he asking you right now? Well, sometimes we need to stay when we'd rather go. And in those cases, that change that happens, the necessary change, it actually has to happen within us. A pastor friend of ours always says, you're not free to go until you're free to stay. So if you're that person where you want to get out, you just want to go, this is hard, and the easiest thing for me would be to leave. Leaving prematurely feels easy, but it's not the easiest thing because you leave a wreckage in your wake. You know what I'm saying? So if you're the person who wants to leave whatever that thing is, and God's saying stay, here's a few tips for you that may help you. The first is surrender your will. In Romans 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And Chip Ingram always says, you want a revival? Open your hands and surrender. Surrender is one of the best catalysts to personal revival. If you feel like you want to go, but God's not released you yet, surrender your will, your agenda, your attitude, and you will experience something of God that you won't with a bad attitude or with an exit plan, right? Another one is to change your perspective. Scripture says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. So if your mind has gone rogue and you're building a case to justify your reasons for leaving when God hasn't told you to, don't conform. That's a pattern of this world. Exit when it's hard. Boy, that's more epidemic now than ever before. But to be transformed by changing how you think, where you think thoughts along the lines of God's thoughts and God's word, that's when you'll be able to test and approve and discern God's will. And guess what? His will is good and perfect for you. Another tip here is to give thanks and worship. Give thanks in all circumstances, Scripture says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's always God's will for you to give thanks. And when you start to give thanks for the place that you don't want to be in right now, your eyes will see, your ears will hear, your heart will awaken. Remember what my pastor friend said? You're not free to go till you're free to stay. And the fourth tip here is to live with expectancy. One of my favorite passages is from Psalm 27:13, and it says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want you to wrestle this thing to the ground and kind of bloom where you're planted. If you really feel like you want to leave, your flesh wants to leave, but God wants you to stay. That means there's more treasures to be had there. There's more of your character to be forged there. And something in that place is getting you ready for your next place. Okay, but sometimes he calls us to go when we'd actually rather stay. So what do you do in that case? Well, one is you trust him more than you trust yourself. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord from the bottom of your heart. This is a message paraphrase. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Love that. So trust him more than you trust yourself. Another is refuse temptation to worry and to be anxious. You know this passage probably pretty well. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another tip here is to prioritize spending time with him. When you feel like you're being called to go and it doesn't make any sense because comfort in you wants to stay, don't let go of your time with the Lord. In fact, prioritize spending time with him, because you can't please God apart from faith, and I don't think you can get faith unless you walk intimately with God. So make that a priority. And then finally, keep a firm grip on his promise to you. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I mentioned I shot a DVD, a companion DVD for those who want to go through the book and watch DVD sessions. And so we're playing little clips of that throughout each of these hours on Mondays. And so this next segment from the DVD is about how God trains us, about becoming spiritually agile so we learn to respond to the nudges of the Holy Spirit so we don't fall into that auto cruise control kind of rote kind of Christianity. Let's listen in. Mark Batterson wrote these great words in his book, The Grave Robber. Some miracles take sweat equity. Your effort doesn't make them happen, but your lack of effort can keep them from happening. He quotes Dallas Willard as saying, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. In other words, we are saved by grace, and so all of our efforts and our adjustments don't make God love us more. They don't ensure our salvation. We rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, our choices matter, and we actually do gain momentum when we take sacred steps of faith, when we align our lives with the Lord. And, you know, I use fitness analogies a lot because I understand fitness and I see such spiritual parallels. So I'm going to talk to you about three facets of training that we would use when I worked in the fitness industry that will help us understand how God trains us up to last long and finish strong. One of them is muscle memory. When you do something in a repetitive fashion, when you train and you show up and you train in the same way, your body is such a machine and it's so adaptable that you develop something called muscle memory. And so when you move, your body kicks into gear and helps you move. When you start to do cardio on a consistent, regular basis, your body accesses your energy systems and actually provides energy, making it easier for you to run the more that you do it. You burn fat quicker, you recover quicker. Our bodies are just a masterful machine. And so this muscle memory is so important that it almost like rewards the consistent person. But the amazing thing is, when you get to the point where your repetition becomes rote and you're kind of going through the motions, you plateau. Well, the same thing happens in our spiritual growth. And when our consistency turns into rote repetition, we disengage our faith. And so there's something to be said about our spiritual disciplines. It's really powerful to memorize scripture, to rein in your rogue thought life, to bless people when you feel like cursing them, because it becomes more instinctive for you to do those kinds of things. So consistency and discipline really does matter. And there is, I think, a spiritual muscle memory in our lives when we engage in a way that's consistent with God's word. Well, the other training aspect is muscle engagement. So when a trainer is working with someone and this person maybe is running on the flats and they're running, let's say, 8-minute miles or whatever, but they're running on the flats all the time and they're just not getting anywhere, that trainer would start to get them to do hills where it's muscle engagement and they have to go up hills and suddenly they're kicking into a new gear and their body eventually adjusts and they arrive at a new threshold. Well, guess what happens if you never have consistency and suddenly the building is on fire and you have to run uphill to get out? You will pull a muscle, you'll damage and injure your joints because you have no muscle memory, you're not conditioned for it. So when you finally engage the muscle, it throws you completely out of whack. Well, in the same way, if you're not spiritually engaged on a consistent basis, if your walk of faith is full of starts and stops, you're in, you're out, one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, sometimes you go to church, sometimes you don't, and you're kind of in and out, when the big storm hits, when the big uphill climb happens, it throws a lot of people for a loop.
People get spiritually injured, they get offended with God, and they misinterpret that as an opportunity to be trained for something greater. Well, the third aspect of training is muscle confusion. And let me just say, on the spiritual side of things, the enemy is the author of confusion. But how this works in fitness is, because we are such machines and so adaptable, we have to confuse the muscle. So when we're used to training in a certain way, it's really good to change it up every once in a while, because it takes energy and it actually creates agility. And I want you to transfer that over the spiritual realm. When you walk with God and you exercise certain disciplines in your walk of faith, because you want to be much with Him and you want to be trained for the next place that He has for you, He'll allow obstacles in your path. And then you have to engage your spiritual muscle, and you have to believe it's true even when it doesn't feel true, those promises of God. And you're climbing a hill. Well, suddenly things change up and you're like, wait a second, I thought I was going this way and you're leading me this way. That's the equivalent of muscle confusion, where you have to change up. Well, if you read Psalm 18, where David talks about that, you train my hands for battle. You give me feet like feet of a deer so I can stand on high places. The feet of a deer are agile. They're responsive to all the rough and rocky terrain. This is so important. If you really want to be much with God, if you want to give Him your sacred yes, and you want to go where He wants to take you, you've got to be teachable. You've got to be trainable. There's got to be an element of consistency in your life. And all you have to do is look at some of the evidences and the impact of inconsistency to see what happens. Kev and I used to oversee a youth group for 5 years, and there were certain kids who would come and they would go, and they would come and they would go. And we would hear from their parents, you know, they're not connected, they're not meeting anybody. And we would say, get them here regularly, because they're always going to feel like they're on the fringe if they're hit and miss. Well, consider the marriage, maybe, that suddenly the couple wakes up one day and they feel like they've fallen out of love. Why? Because of consistent neglect, right? Think about the person who's exhausted themselves, and maybe they're not so much overworked, they're underrested because they quit making a priority around their bedtime. I mean, that's so simple, but it's a sacred discipline that's good stewardship for our physical and our spiritual health. All you have to do is look around and you see impact of inconsistency. So again, this isn't saving us. This isn't making God love us more, but it makes us effective. And so there are certain sacred steps that are necessary to create a momentum and a power in our lives. So as we make these sacred steps and these disciplines, we will start to see a momentum and a power in our lives. But always know that we have to be willing to be interrupted, because God's going to make these necessary adjustments. But as you walk with Him one step at a time, you apply His promises, you become trainable, you become agile as well.
Isn't that what we want? Truly to be so in step with God that you're able to make necessary changes, necessary adjustments, and then you get hinds feet. And you get to walk on high places, as Scripture says, and you can make the adjustments even on the spot because you're so in step and so trained by God Himself. When we come back, we're going to talk more about simple sacred steps that add a momentum to our lives. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Not for a moment will you forsake me. And I want to make this point. It's really, really important. As we're talking about inconsistency and starts and stops, this isn't about condemnation. This isn't about elite Christianity, right? We are loved. We are saved. We're saved by grace. It really is, though, about influence and momentum and fruitfulness in our life. Because the truth is, those who abide deeply in the vine bear much fruit. This is really about the abiding life. And you can look at some of the fruits of inconsistency. I mentioned some of them before the break. But you think about it, that youth group kid who never feels quite accepted or included, or like a valid member. Why? Because of consistent inconsistency, maybe hit and miss. And there are other reasons around sometimes why kids aren't feeling accepted, you know that. But okay, how about this one? The husband and wife who feel disconnected from each other because of their inconsistent efforts to prioritize their marriage. Or the number on the scale that never goes down because of inconsistent boundaries around food. Or the energy level that never seems to rise because there's no rhythm or routine or consistency to bedtime. Or the spiritual traction that falters because of inconsistent attempts at developing a steady, sturdy devotional life. or deep desires that never come to pass because of only random attempts at dreams, right? Or the missed adventure or lack of growth and generosity because of just inconsistency around finances. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes, and I hope I'm not making you too mad. But I think so often we will cast off the condemnation of our not enoughness. And you know what? We're not enough. And that enemy will rail at us all day long. But Jesus is enough. But we'll cast off the condemnation. But you know what we don't do very often is consider then the invitation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That enemy does not get to condemn us. But let's consider the invitation. I want you to think of an area in your life, or maybe you are consistently inconsistent, or maybe you've been holding on too tight, and God's saying, I want to take you to a new promised land, but you got to let go of this baggage. You got to let go of this old idea of how you think your life should go, because I want to do something new. Do you dare to trust him? Because he wants to do it, something new in you. And whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, our private choices eventually bear public fruit. So if you feel like you've been squandering all kinds of time and God's saying, I want you to add some momentum to your life. And how do you do that? Simple sacred steps at a time. I devote one whole chapter in the book about simple sacred steps, things that are easy to do, but they're just as easy not to do. Easy to do, just as easy not to do. To pray, right? To kiss your spouse if you're married. To choose joy. To look above your circumstance and engage faith. To drop a few pennies in a jar to save money, to give some money away to church. Start doing little sacred steps, and in due time, they bear public fruit and they add momentum to your life. I think if we have time, we're going to try to get one last segment in from my Your Sacred Yes DVD, but I want to say this. I was initially going to pitch that I have three copies of Your Sacred Yes for the next three of you to email me your name and your address, your mailing address. I'm not going to chase it down, but Nicole, a listener who just emailed in, just asked because she just tuned in. So she gets that first copy because she says she needs it. So I'll have two copies. All right. So two of you, the first two of you to email me, send me a note, give me your mailing address, and you'll get a copy of Your Sacred Yes. My email again, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let's listen to this last clip from the DVD. There is something so powerful about consistency in our lives, you know, rehearsing God's goodness rather than rehashing someone's badness, remembering God's promises versus remembering all the ways you've messed up, holding on to the idea that he loves you even when you don't love yourself so much. There's just something so powerful about looking up and looking above your circumstances. It's almost like, well, it is like God's love and his promises defy the gravity and the nature of your life and your circumstances. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. And Rick Renner unpacks that passage. He says the Greek translation enriched is plousios, where we get the word plutocrat. And what a plutocrat is somebody who's so wealthy that his handlers can never discern at one time or another how much he's worth, because his interest is gaining interest. He has so much money that they can never give him a definitive number about what he's worth. And so imagine that word is used in that verse for us. In him, we're rich and being made rich. I want you to think about that. There's an accumulative anointing and a spiritual wealth that we get to have as we walk with God. It's available to all of us. In Ephesians, it says that we've been given all of the spiritual riches of the heavenly realm. But I will tell you that when you're somebody, and I don't mean this with any condemnation, this is never about obligation, this is always about invitation. But I will tell you that people who start and stop in their faith, who are in and out, when it's hard, they get out. When it's good, they jump back in again. They miss the cumulative wealth that is theirs for the asking in Christ Jesus. There's something about getting up every day, every single day, saying, I'm yours, you are mine. Your banner over me is love. All of your promises have my name on them. I'm going to walk intimately with you, God. I'm going to do what you say, and I'm going to lay hold of your promises to accomplish your purposes for me. That person is spiritually wealthy, and they know it. It's almost like we have these resources that are left untapped when we hit and miss with our faith walk. Not that we're called to perfection, not that we're called to do it all right, but there's a consistency to remembering who you are and whose you are. So I have a question for you. Do you sense the invitation from God Remember, it's not this draining obligation. It's a life-giving invitation. Are there changes you need to make in your life or in relationships or in circumstances? Maybe there's commitments you've made that God never asked you to do. Is there a gracious way to bow out of them and reset your course? Really, this is so important that if you want to be in step with God, we need to be flexible. We need to respond to the slightest nudge of the Holy Spirit within us so that we can live powerful lives. Well, it's time to revisit our sacred yes phrase, to live wisely and say yes to God's best. And as you remember, we're using the word wisely as an acronym. So the W is to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to worship Him for who He is with a heart of thanksgiving. The I is intimacy, to cultivate an intimate walk with God and to walk out our identity. The S is to stay close to Scripture. Let it be a part of you. The E is to engage our faith. And the L that you're on today is to lay hold of the wisdom that God lavishes on us. In the first chapter of James, there's a promise there for us that if we need wisdom, all we have to do is ask for it, and God will give it to us generously. When my boys were young, we used to pile them on the bed and have these little times where we would talk about something from Scripture. And this is one of my favorite memories with them. We piled them on the bed, and I said, "Boys, if there was an account at a bank with your name on it and it had an endless supply, all you had to do is go and ask for it. What would you do with it?" And of course, they're all like, "Well, I'd be there every day and sometimes several times a day. I'd make withdrawals all the time." And I said, there's a promise like that in Scripture. And to me, it's the best kept secret in Scripture because there's a promise of wisdom. The day that I landed on that promise, I thought, why is nobody talking about this? And I started asking God for wisdom many times a day. And it's so amazing when you think about He has given us access to His presence. He has said, "You need wisdom? Ask for it. Ask for it again and again, and I will give it to you lavishly. I will give it to you generously without fault." And so I ask, and I am shameless in my approach to God. I'm humble, I'm reverent, but I daily am saying, "Lord, more, more of you." In fact, now that my sons are grown and married, I pray this scriptural prayer that I've crafted together based on a few passages of Scripture for all eight of us. And it goes like this: "Lord, may we abound more and more in your love. May we increase daily in all wisdom, knowledge, and depth of insight. May we understand the times and know what to do. May we be high discerners of your truth and your will. May we walk purely and blamelessly before you, that our lives would always honor you in life and in death. May we bear the fruit of righteousness." I pray that every single day because I can, because God invites me to ask for more wisdom, ask for more clarity, help us to discern His truth. And so to live wisely is to embrace again the promises God has made to you. So lay hold of the wisdom of God. It's wise of you to lay hold of the wisdom that God wants to lavish upon you. It's wise of you to lay hold of the wisdom that God wants to lavish upon you. So I've got two copies of the Yes Book out the door. One more email. You got to send me your mailing address because I don't have time to go chase it down. So send me your sacred yes. Put that in the subject line. And then give me your mailing address. Next person to do that, you get that third copy. I'm going to read an excerpt and we're going to wrap up in prayer here in just a minute. Here's another excerpt from your sacred yes. God shows us our next place of promise. He trains us to take the land. And once we do, we bow low. And we offer it back to Him. And we rise up ready for our next assignment. We travel light because our treasure is in heaven. All of who we are and what we do is an offering to the God who saves us for His purposes. He trains our hands for battle. He teaches us to stand on high places. He strengthens us to bend a bow of bronze. He equips us to face down our giants. He helps us overcome our fears. He leads us beside still waters. He turns us into mighty warriors, yet He still loves us like we're His precious, vulnerable children, because that is what we are. He's known all along who and what He was getting when He received us into His family. He trains us, teaches us, refines us, and heals us. He pulls us close and loves us deeply. He sends us out and uses us in ways that far exceed our wildest expectations. And when our time on earth here is through, He intends to get us safely home. Let's pray. And this prayer is from the book as well. Precious Lord, ignite a powerful spiritual momentum in my life. Increase my capacity for you. Help me to grow in my knowledge and comprehension of your word. Empower me to pray with bold conviction and to speak with holy precision. Awaken my heart to love what you love and to see what you see. Help me to be consistent with the things that matter most in my life. Motivate me to steward the gifts and opportunities you've set before me. May I abound in love and increase daily in all wisdom, knowledge, and depth of insight. May I understand the times and know what to do. Surround me with your favor as with a shield. Tuck me in the shadow of your wing.
Teach me to dwell there, to live from that place of power and protection. May your favor matter far more to me than man's opinion. Teach me your way that I might walk in the high path you've established for me. More and more and more of you in me, on me and through me, Lord. My soul waits for you. Amen.
We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. We are the Lord's and we will never forsake His own. We are the sons. We are the daughters of God.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you know someone, love someone who's just feeling restless, maybe it's time for a necessary change, share this program with them. You can do it with a click of a button by sending it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Hope you found some encouragement here today. I just love spending each day with you, and I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.